Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we just do praise you and thank you for the gift of this day. The gift of this day and the start of the church, so that we may all serve as called and as you lead us. Lord, as this day of Pentecost happened thousands of years ago, your spirit is still very much alive with us, very much desires for us to be your church. We celebrate the years that we have done that here, and we anticipate with great gratitude the years ahead that we have to serve you in the way that you desire us to be the church. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, today, according to the calendar, it is Pentecost Sunday, and I think we certainly can tell from the anthem we just heard sung, also from the children's moment that was shared, that it is Pentecost Sunday, as we remember that following the resurrection of Jesus, as was promised, that there would be another that would come to be with us, another, an advocate, which ignited the beginning of the Christian church. So we say happy birthday, church, on this day. So there are three things that I think that we need to remember as we talk about Pentecost. And that first one is that the church was created by God. The church isn't our idea, wasn't our idea. Church is not a building. And it was created by God, and the church is immortal. From the beginning of time, before even the foundation of the world, God had in his mind the church. And he promised that even the gates of Hades would never prevail against it. So Jesus came into this world, and after his death and his resurrection, the church was formed. And that was what we now celebrate the day of Pentecost. In our call to worship, that actually is based on scripture reading from Acts 2. And in there, in that scripture, it says, "And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind," which reminds us of that scripture. Suddenly, where did that wind come from? It came from heaven, which tells us that it was that breath that was the beginning, that God started this church. He created the church, and it continues to be his church. The second thing to remember is the goal of the church is to establish a fellowship that is unique. And so no wonder that immediately there were 5,000 people that were converted and were excited about what they were hearing, and then that spread across the world. Being Christians, being a church, is intended to be different. We're not the Lions Club, we're not Kiwanis or Rotary, we're not a sorority, we're not a fraternity. No other groups have the mission and vision that we have, that we understand Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that is the plan for us to live out, is to celebrate that and to share that. And we as the church need to always be very deliberate that we make it evident that everything that we do is because we are called by Jesus Christ, and that makes the church unique. And finally, third, the mission of the church is to communicate the love of God. So the theme of Pentecost really is about communication. It's about continuing to tell the story and continuing to grow our faith from generation to generation. How do we do that? I like the story told about three prospectors who had found a rich vein of gold in California during the gold rush, and they realized that what they had discovered was so great that they made a pact among themselves. Now, let's keep this a secret between the three of us. Let's not tell anyone else about it. So they went into town and got their claims that they needed, the equipment that they needed to mine the gold, and true to their values, no one said a word to anyone, but as people watched what they were doing, a crowd began to follow them, intrigued and curious about what had ignited them. And the reason was their words did not necessarily even say anything, but it was their expressions. Their faces were just aglow in anticipation of what would soon be theirs. And the people found that so special that they wanted to follow. And that's the way we as Christians and as the church are to look. We are to be so aglow, so on fire, so excited, and know that the reason that we are begins because of that fire and that love of Jesus Christ, that people just naturally ask, wonder, and follow. So Pentecost began that time when the Holy Spirit came to be with us, started the church, and ignites the church. So we've heard quite a bit of the story of Pentecost this morning. So I thought it would be helpful for us to take a look at one of the experiences of one of the disciples who walked away from that experience of Pentecost following that moment. Peter, one of the disciples, he was there. And I'm sure he, like the others, probably had no idea what to think about the moment that they were in. I mean, think about it. You know, you're in this room with all these people, and there's tongues of fire and all this language and the talk of the Holy Spirit. They had to be, think this was almost kind of bizarre or flabbergasted, didn't they? Because you just couldn't necessarily understand. But you know what? It wasn't to be just a moment. That moment was to be a movement. That moment expected people to move and to respond to that moment. Peter had been in Jerusalem. He was there for that moment of Pentecost. And then he left and he went to the town of Joppa, a Judean town. Now, I threw a map up here so you can know where it is, because this area of the country has been in the news. If you look where Jerusalem is, and just north of that says it was where Joppa is. Joppa is actually the old part of the city of Tel Aviv. And we've certainly had quite a bit of news from that part of the world recently. So that's where he went after that moment of Pentecost. And he went to the home of a friend, a tanner by the name of Simon. And Simon led him into his home. And then he went to the roof of Simon's house to pray. Now we'll share in scripture reading today what happened in the midst of that prayer. In the midst of that prayer, Peter had a vision that was sent to him from God. And I want, before I explain what that vision was, I want us just to hear and to experience that moment, as unusual as it had to probably feel to Peter, as I share with you Acts 11:5 through 18 today. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, birds of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But I replied, "By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But a second time the voice answered from heaven, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. And at that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Okay, what does that say? Well, the sheet, or whatever it was filled with all kinds of animals. And Peter recognized being clean, as he had always lived by the kosher laws that we found in Leviticus. So he would understand that that they would not eat animal. They could eat animals with split hoof, sheep, goat, deer. But there are other animals that they absolutely could never eat, or they'd be considered unclean. And so he said, "No, I'm not going to eat those." And even in response to hearing God say, "Rise, Peter, and kill and eat." But God, to make his point clear, said to him three times. And I don't know that we necessarily get Peter's dilemma at that point, because we're not first century Jews. But this was really difficult for Peter because it was a dismantling of a religious tradition and laws that were 1,000 years old. And I'm sure that he felt great pressure to make sure that this vision was from God, that there was no mistake. So I'm sure you figure out now that the whole exchange really was not about food. It was about redefining what it means to be God's family, to understand that God wanted to include in his family more than just the Jewish people, that they needed to let go of all their heritage and their laws and the rules, and that Jesus was opening up wide the opportunity for all persons. And it took three times for that to be said to Peter, because, again, he was hearing what was being said, but knew it was going to be a messy and a difficult feat. And then after he had this vision, there was a knock on the door, and these men took him to another house, and he met with other strange Gentiles, and then they sat down, and they ate together at a table, and probably at that point they ate some very unkosher foods. I think maybe they had some baby back ribs that were messy and sticky and delicious, because everything was new at that moment. Suddenly the world was opened up, and it was clear that what God intended was not just for that one group of people, but it was intended for Gentiles, for Jews, and for Jewish Christians, and they were all to be united as one. So God was upsetting the apple cart, as he often does, and so it was to be a new way forward. And as the movement spread around the world, all churches, Christian churches, began to be found and begun. And it was 170 years ago that this church here in Carmel was one of those churches that began in 1848. And from the beginning of Carmel United Methodist Church, led by the persons who are living here in Carmel, visited periodically by a circuit rider or itinerant preacher who would ride a horse from church to church, we began to seek God's will and desire for us, the desire for the church. And as Steve mentioned earlier, we are reminded, even on the rock that's on the southwest side of our building, we are reminded that even from the beginning, that we understood that God was calling this church in the direction that he desired, and therefore, thus far, the Lord has helped us from our very beginning. And speaking about our beginning, I'd like to share with you a very short video about the beginning of this church.
My greetings to you on this 170th anniversary. I am Jack King, and I have been here in one way or another for the last 40 years. It was way back in the middle of the 1800s, a small group of people gathered together. When the circuit rider came to town, they were able to ring the bell, and everybody knew that the circuit rider had now arrived and that the service would begin. And then some of the lay people continued to take charge of things when the circuit rider couldn't be here. The group began to grow, and eventually a building was built very close to Main Street. It was just a wood frame building, and then eventually built the building out of cement blocks. And the cement blocks were made here in Carmel, and made themselves enough room to last for a while. That building was dedicated in 1905. The years passed, and that was crowded, and so they said, we've got to have another building. Leroy New was very active in the church for many years, found a friend who said, I've got a pasture that I'll sell you. And the church then began to raise the money. And the first building, which is where the sanctuary is now, was built. The office was down in the basement. The fellowship hall was down in the basement. The kitchen was down in the basement. And the Sunday school classes were down in the basement. And therefore, this wing that we're in was put on. And then some time passed, and the south wing, where the offices are nowadays, was put on. And then later on, the Family Life Center was built. And so, little by little, another part of the building has been added, which brings us to this day. We're thankful for those who have gone before, and now it's up to us who are here yet remaining to continue that kind of heritage and carry it on for the future. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the heritage of the past. We thank you so very much for your blessings. Now we pray your blessings in the future. There are still many things to do. All of those who are continuing to be here and to live on year after year, doing their part, doing their work, being faithful to the task, we pray your blessing on them and on all those who come in the future, things that are going to happen sometime in the future that we don't know about, but we pray that you will guide us, that you will lead us, and that you will help these things to be a part of your kingdom's growth here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And so here we stand today, here we sit today, as the Church of Carmel United Methodist Church as it is today, serving and growing in the ways that God calls us. It's exciting to me that on this exact same Sunday, this Pentecost Sunday, that not only do we look back and we remember, but this is a day also that we take in 21 of our sixth graders who have spent the last year in their confirmation process, studying the traditions and the histories of the church, studying the scriptures, and growing in their faith. And this is the day that they come forward, and we will celebrate that next hour. But I share with you a challenge that I give to them, but a challenge that also I believe is good for all of us. And I'm going to share with them a gift, each one of them, a gift of a stick of super glue. And so, you know, I need to do a lot of my own home repairs at home, and I have to admit that very often I'm happiest if whatever needs to be fixed is fixed by a super glue or a gorilla glue. Really, really appreciate that. Those are moments because they're simplest. Anyway, I read somewhere where a chemist said that there really are two kinds of sticks of glue, or two kinds of stick. There's that initial stick, and then there's a lasting stick. And oftentimes, the chemical of the glue is different, and oftentimes when something only needs an initial stick, like a post-it or masking tape, it's just intended to be something that you put on and you hope to remove, and it's not expected to stick very long. As opposed to a lasting stick, and the lasting stick, as you put something together, the glue gets harder and harder and harder, and you hope that eventually that you can't even chip it or pull it apart, because then it becomes like it's cemented. Well, it seems to me that Jesus divides people into two groups. And there are first those who first believe, but then they gradually fall away. And then there are those who believe, and their belief becomes stronger and stronger throughout their life. And so I believe that when we talk about our faith and talk about ourselves as Christians, that we can see ourselves as one kind of stick or another, and the parallels are obvious as I will speak to the confirmands, and I say that what makes the lasting stick for a Christian is the true understanding and the desire for the Trinity, as they have learned about this last year, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be a part of their life and to continue to guide them as they go forward, because those persons one day will become adults, and one day they will hopefully sit in chairs or pews in a place of worship and be guiding and leading the church. So I'll say to those youth today, it's not enough that you completed your confirmation. It's not enough that you know a whole lot of facts about Jesus' childhood. It's not enough that you have some religious feelings because you shared some experience, a lock-in or something around campfire or whatever together. It's not enough. It's not enough that you have positive feelings, that you had fun with your friends this last year. It's not even enough that you have made positive connections with a pastor or one of the youth leaders or one of the persons who have led confirmation all year long. What important as all of those are, what is most important that they walk away from this day with an authentic, living, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what my prayer will be for them as they walk out of this building today, because that's super glue. So, I don't believe that message is necessarily only for our confirmands. I think that's a good message for us always to ponder. Is it an initial stick, or is it a lasting stick? And I believe that the beginning of the church since Pentecost has needed a lot of lasting stick. And I think the church and what God desires is for that. So as you leave here today and go about your daily business, I hope you'll just think about that. Or maybe you're going to use some glue stick today. I don't know. But I hope you'll think about that. As it connects with your faith, what describes your faith where you are this very day? And maybe you need to be challenged this day, just as I will challenge the confirmands and their parents today. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please? Gracious and holy God, we just praise you and bless you and thank you for this day, this celebration. And yes, indeed, it is good for all of us to pause and to reflect upon our own faith journey and how not only how that nourishes us, but how it affects others and the opportunities for others to know you as Jesus the Christ. So, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will move within every one of us and it will encourage and nudge us in the way that you desire for us to be growing. In the name of Jesus, amen.